This morning, we did have a wonderful time in Tucson, and one of the most amazing things in Tucson that I've ever seen is down there they have an Air Force base with it's 2,600 acres. Sounds pretty big, eh? It's got 4,500 planes parked up. 4,500 planes parked up. I'm talking about everything from little two-seater reconnaissance, F-15s, F-16s, A-10s, every C-130s, C-5s. If you know what a C-5 is, that's those planes that Tom's brothers are training to fly. Pretty much the biggest plane in the Air Force. They're all parked up, 4,500 of them, doing nothing. And they've got this guillotine. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's been on TV. And because of the pact we made with the Russians at the end of the Cold War about disarming, do you remember all that stuff? They cut these planes up. They've got this huge guillotine, weighs about 50 tons. And they lift it up with a crane and then drop it. And it just cuts these planes in pieces. I'm talking about huge B-52s or something, you know, just cuts their wings off in one go, dunk, and cuts their fuselage in pieces, just like that. And then they leave them there so the Russian satellites can see that we're destroying them. It's nice to let you know the Russians can see everything we're doing, but I just thought it's so interesting, you know, how you can come get all chopped up when you get a little inactive, but that's not my point, I guess. Praise God. Just want to remind us, not this Wednesday coming, but the following Wednesday, is we're going to have our first Wednesday evening meeting. Of course, we had one the other Thursday with Pastor Andy, which was a great success. But the idea is to come on Wednesday evening, that's Wednesday the 15th, to come on a Wednesday evening and to eat together at 6, and then we're going to have worship and we're going to have an open mic. That's all I know so far what we're going to do. So if anybody has a word or a testimony or a prophecy, they can share that. But we really want to get in the presence of God and maintain his presence. And it'll be a great time of blessing. John chapter 10. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke about a journey. If any of you were here, remember I spoke about that. And I still want to talk a little bit about it. John 10 verse 1 says this. I don't need it on the screen. It says, I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. And all who ever come in before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and they may have life more abundantly. Before I say anything else, I just want to mention, some of you may not know, that the sheepfold that Jesus is talking about here would have been established upon a threshing floor. I just want to let everybody know that the sheep used to at night come into the threshing floor because it does get kind of cold in the Judean hills. In fact, I remember I was there once when we had 2 feet of snow. So how during the winter, If there was any snow, any frost, or any cold, it would not settle on the bare rock of the threshing floor as much as it would on the grass. So it was a better place for them to come in at night. And the reason I'm saying that is it was walled so that it was easy to defend against the thieves and the robbers and the wolves and wild animals that were there, and how the shepherd would actually sleep in the door. So he would sleep across the door so that obviously any kind of movement, whether it be something trying to get in or sheep trying to get out, he would wake up and do something about it. The threshing floor, you may remember when David was preparing the temple for Solomon to build, he bought a threshing floor from Arunii the Jebusite. I don't know if you remember that story. There was a plague, you remember, that came. David was judged by God, and he said, you want to fall into the hands of the enemy? Do you want to have a plague for 3 months, or do you want to let God sort you out in 3 days? So he chose God sorting him out in 3 days, and thousands of people were killed. And David bought a threshing floor, which is where they built the temple. And you may know that threshing floor, that temple, was where, of course, Abraham brought Isaac up to sacrifice. So that's why this is all a very relevant thing. This is like the culmination of everything. What we're saying is, this is where Abraham was tested. This is where the temple was built. This is where the threshing floor, where the harvest is brought in. In case you're not sure what a threshing floor is, you bring your wheat or your oats or what barley, whatever you've grown, and you bring it into the threshing floor. And because it's bare ground, it's stone, bedrock, then they throw it down and then they bring an ox in. That's where you get the scripture when Paul said you cannot muzzle the ox that treads the corn. And so the ox used to come in and tread all over the wheat or the oats or the barley and break it up. And this is where we get the fivefold ministry expression from. That's why Paul likened the ministry to an ox, because an ox is what God uses to help separate the wheat from the chaff. And then that's my job, and people like us, you know, my job is actually to tread on you. But I'm not in the mood for a joke, I feel lousy, but I'll be better. No, that's true. See, what happens is, the fivefold ministry is how, if you know Ephesians 4, it says for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints, because we're the ones that must rightly divide the word of truth and must feed and do that situation anyway. So just think about that. And then that's when you remember when Jesus talked about his winnowing fan? I think he was talking about the winnowing fan. And that's what would have to come in next. And you would pick up everything that had been trodden and throw it in the air. And the idea was for the chaff to be blown away because it was lighter, and the good would fall to the ground. And it just so happens that a threshing floor is always going to be slightly on the north side of the hill, because that's the way the winds blow in the Middle East, so that the wind would lift at that right place to, you know, everything was really designed. I just want to let you know this. So Jesus is talking about a sheepfold. He's not just saying, okay, guys, I'm a shepherd. He's saying, I am the door to your wheat, to your barley, to your safety. I am the door to where you'll be safe in the winter against your enemies, against wild animals. That's what he's saying. That's why I said that they didn't understand it. He's saying, I am the door to the Holy of Holies. I am the door to the temple. I am the door. He's not just saying, you know, oh, I'm the way to heaven. He's saying, I'm the way to everything. I'm the way to everything. And this is very important for us to grasp, because there's still many Christians. I listened to both tapes last week by our two sisters who did, so I thought, such a wonderful job. I don't know if anybody was here last week, but I really enjoyed it. And I was listening to Lisa's message about... she spoke a lot about her father and et cetera. And you mentioned about me putting Alice on the fridge. Do you remember you mentioned that last week? Well, I've been talking about that all the time. Those of you that don't know, I used to put Alice on the fridge when she was just a baby and just teach her to jump into my arms, you know, unhesitatingly. Don't think about it. We just throw ourselves. And I would catch her. It was a trust thing, and Lisa was saying that there were trust issues in her life. One of the things we must get, I think everybody here knows that God loves us. But there aren't that many of us, as you think, that really believe that we can trust God. That he really is everything. That he really is the door to everything. He's the door to my strength, my health, my provision, my well-being, my safety. He is my sacrifice. And that's why when he starts talking about it, I say, listen, guys, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And there is only one good shepherd, and that is Jesus. And granted, we have under-shepherds like myself and other people, and you, there's some sitting among you. But it's so important to understand, three times he mentions, well, let me just start with John 10:10. John 10:10 is one of my most quoted scriptures in the Bible. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. You've probably quoted it many times yourself. When somebody doesn't want to think that there's any evil in the world, you only have to quote John 10:10, talk about 9/11, and say there's the proof of it. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come, Jesus says, to give you life and give it more abundantly. But you need to reference that statement to his previous statements, which is talking about him being a good shepherd, him being the door. But it doesn't talk about him leading you in, it talks about him leading you out. Twice it says in verse 3 and verse 4 about leading you out. And in verse 9, it says you will be saved and go in and out. So with a 3-to-1 ratio, Jesus' priority is not to lead you in, but lead you out. So we need to understand that leading us out now. We all gathered here this morning, and everybody knows we're here. You know, this is like the central place. This is like, boom, everywhere. But if we were now commissioned by Jesus personally, which is already done, of course, 2,000 years ago, you know, let's say, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's just say that the commission of Jesus, when it comes to leading us out, according to Acts 1:8, Matthew 28, and Mark 16, is, he says, you know, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you remember that one? And that's Acts 1. And then it says in Matthew 28, go into all the world and make disciples. And it says in Mark 16, go into the world and preach the gospel. So the Great Commission is preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. That is the commission, which is every one of us has been commissioned with those four instructions. There isn't one of us here that is not actually under that authority and under that responsibility. That's what he's talking about leading us out. Preach, teach, make disciples, and be witnesses. You shall be witnesses under the uttermost part of the earth. So, hallelujah, I'm doing great, believe it or not. So, what I want to see is, as a pastor, I have no greater love, no greater desire, as John said, than to see your children walking in the truth. There's no greater desire than to see your children walking in the truth. And of course, circumstances can never prove you're walking in the truth. They can never prove it. And this is one of the dilemmas of our culture. We surmise that culturally we can demonstrate we're in the will of God by how well we're living. Scripturally, that's not the case. Now, before I go any further, I want to say this. Because we live in a country of such abundance, I often think you really do have to be doing something dumb to live in a mess. Did I say that? I don't know if I wish I hadn't or not, but it's out there now. With all the opportunities that God has offered us Americans, with all the opportunities offered us, education. Look at our education system. It's the most awesome thing, I think, anywhere in the world. That it doesn't matter how much money you do or don't have, you can get an education. You can get an education. My daughter Sarah went away for a year, came back, went to college. You know, Ulster Community College, good place to start, praise God. And she actually got a check from TAP. Was it TAP? She got a tuition assistance check, you know. She was so thrilled. She was so excited that these blessings are ours. And I want to say this, and I want to make sure I preempt this before I actually get to my point, and that is this. If your life is a mess, if your life is like that pot with all the poison in it, don't automatically think it's God's trial or testing. Don't automatically think that. You just may be up front in your face stinking disobedient. You might be out and out rebellious. You might be out and out in your face fighting everybody, fighting against authority. I just want to encourage you. This is why you need experienced men and women of God to encourage you, because the Bible talks about by reason of use, Hebrews chapter 5, we discern between good and evil. Now, most of the time, I'm not infallible, you're not infallible. Most of the time, I can tell when a person is failing, are they failing because they're going through an unusual test, or are they failing because they're disobedient and they've never dealt with their rebellious attitude? And it's not an easy one always to discern, because you must judge nothing before the time. But if God shows you things and reveals things, and there are certain elements of life that we are flat out disobeying the basic principles of the kingdom of God, then you will suffer. You will suffer. So I want you to say, for instance, Proverbs 18:1 says, he who isolates himself desires his... He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Thanks, man. He who isolates himself seeks his own desire. And the end of the verse says, and rages at all wise counsel. Hello? You ever met anybody like that? Right. And also, there's a reality in Luke chapter 4. We all of us know the story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But not so many of us are so familiar with Luke chapter 8, same author, when it talked about the Gadarene demoniac, and said he was led into the wilderness by the demons. So if you're in a dry place, it isn't necessarily God's leading you. It could be a demonic influence. Can you hear me? This is not Sunday school this morning, even though it's Sunday, and I'm speaking like I'm in school. But I want you to see this. Again, this is why we need experience. Because some people are in a dry place because of demonic influence driving them and isolating them off into a bad place. Other people are being led by the Spirit to be tempted in a dry place. And some are being led by a demon to be bound in a dry place. Can you hear the difference? Big difference, I think. That's not too subtle. Okay, now. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. But that is after Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd, and his main purpose is to lead you out. His main purpose is to lead you out, not in. And this is something that's very relevant, because when you start being led out, that's when it's really tricky to know whether you're in the will of God or not, because circumstances can't prove it. Right? You may be under a pile of stones one day. You may be beaten with rods the next day. You may be drowned the next day, and you're in the will of God. So therefore, this is why we need each other so much. I'm so convinced why we need each other to live abundantly. To live abundantly, I need people to know me well, and to know me well enough not according to my circumstances, but according to my attitude and my heart and myself and my soul, whether I'm in the will of God or not. For instance, it is impossible to be in the will of God and be unthankful. It's impossible, okay? That's a classic oxymoron. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. In everything. Not for everything, in everything. Give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. So therefore, it is impossible to be to be continually miserable. You have to be out of the will of God. You have to be. Help me now. You have to be. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. See, joy comes from believing, not circumstances. Not that we're very good at that because we're Americans. But do you hear what I'm saying? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's very important. I'm saying all that to say this, is I have really no idea where our country's going. I have no idea where our community is going. I have no idea whether Iran will get the nukes and whether North Korea are gonna roll over and play dead. I have no idea what's going to happen with fanatical Islamic terrorists that are trying to totally undermine our country. They have a target, and it's the US of A. Everybody else is small fry compared with what they really want to do. And they want to see us come to our knees. And all I'm saying is, you know, this is, say, you know, it's not baby stuff. We all of us need to be in a position to begin to wonder, okay, what is the will of God? The will of God is for me to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. End of conversation. That is the will of God, for me to be Christ-like. That's the will of God for every one of us, to be Christ-like. Now, I want to encourage you, because so many times I've written, listen to this. Let me just quote this to you. This is one of the, and I'm going to quote King James, I have to. Listen to this. This is Jesus talking. The wind listeth and bloweth, and no man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. That's encouraging. Huh? Let me say it again. The wind listeth and bloweth. Isn't that great? And no man knows where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. John chapter 3:8, after he just said you must be born again. Think about that. So few people ever think about that. You know why? We love plans. We love plans. What's the plan, Vaughn? The wind listeth and bloweth. And no man knows where it comes or where it's going. See what I'm saying? You don't want to hear that. Now listen, I'm not saying don't plan. I've got lots of, remember they came to Jesus in the book of Matthew. They said, we'll follow you wherever you're going. You remember his answer? Foxes have holes. Right, John? Birds have nests. He said, the Son of Man's got nowhere to lay his head. Now, granted, he didn't have a body. He didn't have a church to put his head. But I think it meant more than that. And these are things that we need to accept some of this reality. Am I saying you don't make plans for your finances and your 401ks and your Roth IRAs? I'm not saying that at all. Am I saying forget your savings? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying don't go to college? No, I'm saying absolutely go to college and get your degree. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the projects in your life that you should cancel. But I'm talking about this misapprehension, this miscomprehension, in our minds, what the will of God is, and that we must know it. And once we know it because then once you know that, where's your trust? Where's your faith? Like I've said the other week, are you going to get on the train or stay on the platform? because this train's moving out of the station. We're going forward. We're getting a lot of pressure, but we're going forward. And the reality is where, what, who, why, when? The wind listeth and bloweth. And this is something that all of us as individuals, Wendy will confirm, and you've heard me say it many times. I don't know how many dozens of times did I have to say to my wife, I don't know, but it's going to be okay. And then never stop telling Wendy, you know what, you're going to have such an awesome time at the end of your life. God is going to bless you so much at the end of your life. And I said it again and again and again. I mean, would I have ever dreamed when I left England to hitchhike to Jerusalem that I'd end up in Kingston, New York? You know what I'm saying? I mean, hello, the wind has been listeth and blowing a bit here. And there's, the classic, let's just go in this, I'm going to try and wrap this up. The classic, Abraham and God speaking, you remember? Genesis 12:1. Leave your land and your kindred and your father's house and go to a place, I'll show you later. You see what I'm saying? But we don't want that, but he is the father of our faith. Can you see the link there? You see, God's trying to take me to another place. Alice jumped off into my arms. Well, now he's trying to get me on the fridge. He's trying to get me on the fridge. Exactly. And jump off. Now, you can laugh at me. Yeah. Just because I'm the biggest lump here. But the reality is, are you willing to get on the fridge? Are you willing to get on the fridge and jump off and be caught by God? Well, I'm going to close in one of my favorite 1 Corinthians 16, one of my favorite. You can follow these things. Oh, yeah, this is it. While you're turning 1 Corinthians 16, let me just quote this. It's in your reading program, those of you that, please try and read the reading program because it's very relevant. Thank you, Wendy. I know you do it every morning. Psalm 84 says this. Blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage. That's a tough word for us. You've got to own a bit of dirt if you're an American. You ain't American unless you own some dirt. You ever heard that? Everyone's got to own dirt. Yeah, you've got to have a piece of... No, blessed is the man whose heart is set on pilgrimage, because if you're not, trust me, you get a certain age, you just stop. You stop believing, you stop trusting, you stop being led in and out, you just stop. You get to a comfortable place like I got to, where you don't need it anymore. And I'm tired of it. I want to get back on the fridge. Let me read this. The reason I'm reading this, I'm closing on this scripture, is this is Paul the Apostle encouraging everybody about what he knows about the will of God. Can you just listen to this and let me read it to you? Thank God for this pillar. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches in Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay up something, storing up that you may prosper, that there may be no collections when I come. Why, this is my point. And when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I want you to hear that, the whoever. I want you to hear the whoever. Whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Okay, so you choose somebody, I don't care, and they're going to take this money to Jerusalem for the poor. And he says, but if it's fitting that I go also, you'll go with me. If it's fitting. Because he's not sure he's going to go or not. How would you like it? We're going to Africa next March, maybe. You know what I'm saying? People can't handle that. We can't handle that. Yeah, let's just focus on this last couple of chapters. I need you to hear this. If it's fitting that I go also, they'll go with me. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, if I'm passing through Macedonia. But it may be, don't you love this? We're talking about Paul the Apostle, the leader of the church. It may be that I will remain or spend the winter with you. So here we have Paul. Make your mind up, man. Do I have to make up the bed or don't I? Let me read it. It says, it may be I will remain or spend the winter with you, so you can send me on my journey wherever I go. That's encouraging, isn't it? This guy hasn't got a stinking clue what he's doing. Not a clue. He don't know if he's coming or going, if he's going to stay. And when he eventually does leave, he hasn't got a clue where he's going. And that's Paul the Apostle. So I thought, if Paul the Apostle, Paul the Impossible here, hasn't got a clue where he's going, I'm not that encouraged about whether I know where I'm going. Or I'm very encouraged because I can feel the wind blowing. See, when I feel the wind blowing, I'm encouraged because I put up a sail. And I'm trusting that that sail, you know, just to let you know before we close, I'm going to take a minute. Does everybody know what the doldrums are? It's an old expression. Most of us know what it means is no wind, no waves, and you're on a sailing ship. And you can sit there for weeks and weeks and weeks and starve to death. So many Christians are in the doldrums waiting for the Lord to tell them what to do. Come on, saints. Okay, Lord, where you want me to? Lord, where? Put a sail up, son. The wind's blowing. Put a sail up, honey. The wind's blowing. And it's time for us to realize, let's just start moving. Let's just see if this good shepherd will keep leading us in and out so we keep beginning to move and feel what it's like to catch him in our own sail. Not my sail, our own sail. And then it ends up, it says, you know, so nice when he says, it may be, or even, I don't know, send me on my journey wherever I go. I don't wish to see you. I do wish to see you on my way, but I hope to stay with you if the Lord permits. Can I just encourage you, saints, in the unknown time of your life, and some of us older folks, some of us boomers, I want to encourage you to climb back up on the fridge. And take some chances, take a few risks. Be prepared to see what God is trying to lead you into. And some of you youngsters, you just get an escalator. Keep going back up to the fridge. Once you've jumped off, do it again. Jump off, do it again. Keep doing it until you're used to living this flexible life in God. That you're used to living in this flow that he's continually showing you. Okay, you know, you got your plan. That's fine. You just go ahead. But what if it changes next year? Can you handle it? What if it changes next month? Can you handle it? What if it changes next week? Can you handle it? What happens if the wind changes direction? And I want to encourage you. The only thing I'm going to say in closing is don't automatically assume you're being led by the Spirit when you may be led by demonic forces. That's why I believe we need each other. This is why Paul is saying to the church that he established, all right, guys, this is the way. You know me. I feel safe. We're okay. Let's just keep moving on together. My final thought is, saints, some of us have been in the doldrums. Some of us need to put a sail up and start moving, or you're going to starve to death. And it won't be the leading of the Lord. It will be the deception of the evil one. So, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. I want to thank you, Lord, for leading us and guiding us into all truth, that I have no greater joy than to see your children walking in the truth. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you continue to bless us and keep us. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will be beside me. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, that my preference is green pastures. My preference is still waters, but, Lord, I'm not going to do anything to try and avoid what you want to do in my life so that I can be more like you, that I can love more people and be more effective for you. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together for a moment.